If you please, open your Bible to Psalm 139. This is, I believe, the well-known psalm. Especially these days, the government and people are trying to support abortion, because there's a part about God created me when I was in mother's womb. So let's read the scripture that I'm going to read from all of them, of course. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hand me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, ever there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as a day. For darkness is as light with you, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I wake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain, and I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Psalm 139 is considered as a very personal and comforting poetry. And this psalm can be divided into two parts. The first covering from verse 1 to 18, and the second verse, 19 to 24, the first part can be described as God's intimacy with me. Well, the first part can be divided into three parts. First, God's all-knowing of me. Second part, God being everywhere with me. And third part, God is the maker of my body and also whole universe. And then there's a second part too, starting from verse 19. And David talks about the enmity between his God's enemy and God. And then looking at the language and the structure, some have suggested that this psalm is a prayer of an accused man who is crying to God for vindication. Others suggested that it was a psalm of a ruler who was facing fierce enemies. Some said that it is a psalm for individual meditation, but whatever that is, whatever the motivation of the author was, the Holy Spirit still teaches us many things about God and our relationship with God through this psalm. Holy Spirit teaches us God is the God who knows everything. God is the God who is everywhere with us. And God is the God who created everything. And God is the one who hates the evil. So, you probably know that in KNRC circles, it's always good to have 3 points, but we are going to have 4 points today. So first, God knows everything. Second, God is everywhere. Third, God created every part of me. And fourth, God examines every soul. First part, he knows everything about me. And brothers and sisters, the word know, to know or knowing is the language of intimacy. We use that word know every day. Let's say that there's a guest or a visitor among us this morning worshiping together. And right after the worship service, you go to the person, you approach the person because you want to know the person. But how do you do that? Well, I learned that you play in this community, you play a little game called a Dutch bingo. If the person is from BC, Alberta, or Winnipeg, or even from Netherlands, Friesland, you try to think of any relatives or friends that who came from or who live in their place. And you ask the person if the visitor knows such person or heard of that name. And the first answer that you expect that you, or you want to hear is something like, yeah, I know that person. He's my cousin or he's my brother-in-law or something like that. And as soon as you hear the word, I know, I don't know how, but you somehow feel the comfort. Knowing is the language of intimacy, not only in a Dutch circle, but also in everywhere in the world. Let's say there's a young couple who just started to going out, and they try their best to get to know each other. And knowing, of course, knowing each other is fundamental in any types of relationships. Imagine that one day your son or your daughter comes to you and say, Dad, I met this girl, with a wonderful girl, or I met this boy, I want to get married to her. And then Dad asks, yeah, that's exciting. How old is she? I don't know, son replies. Where is she from? I don't know. What does she do? Does she have any siblings? I don't know, Dad. At least you know her name. And if your son answers, well, I don't know that either, then you know that you have some problems to solve. Because when you're in love with somebody, you always want to know about the person. Does she have any food allergies? Does she like cats? Does she play ping pong? See, if you love someone, you usually know much about the person. I said, again, the language I know, it is the language of intimacy. The language that was used in Psalm 139 seems to be much deeper than just get to know each other or happen to bump on somebody, or I kind of know as if I have him in my my Facebook friend. The Lord not only knows the author, David, or us, but also searched him. The Lord searched him just like a spy exploring the new land. The same word, the searched, was used in Judges 18, verse 2. The Lord searched us as if a person tries out a new wine. Psalm 23, verse 30. The Lord searched us like a judge or prosecutor or detective who tries to investigate a legal case. Job 29, verse 16. The Lord searches or searching also can mean the Lord examines the hearts of the people. Just like the Lord spoke in Jeremiah 17, verse 10, says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. The Lord, he sees everything, every aspect of us. And God's intimate knowledge of us is revealed in verse 2. How? God knows when I sit or when I rise. God discerns my thoughts and intentions wherever I am and whatever I do. The word sitting or rising or walking in the Old Testament, they're often used to describe the way of life. God knows what I think. For instance, when I wake up on a Sunday morning, God knows when I take a nap between the services. He knows when I get up from the nap. And then he knows what I'm thinking about good excuse to skip the afternoon service. And he knows whether I'm worshiping him in spirit and truth. And not only that, God also knows what I'm planning to do and where I'm planning to go. The psalm says he's acquainted with all my ways. He's a familiar. He knows everything. Well, it's much more than just something like weather forecast, because in the weather forecast, they can only give predictions. Sometimes they're accurate, but sometimes they're wrong. God is not like that. God knows everything. He knows exactly what the things are going to happen in your future, because he's the one who planned everything. God's infinite and intimate knowledge is not limited to what we do or where we go. He even knows what we are about to say. Just like the parents know that their children are about to say in certain situations, our Heavenly Father knows what's on my tongue. Well, a good example would be Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 has a beautiful, beautiful description, message about a prayer. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. So, conclusion, the Lord sees through everything. Our thoughts, intentions, even subconscious behaviors. And he knows, he sees through just like seeing through a glass. We have nothing to hide. Well, of course, we are not able to hide anything from him. And brothers and sisters, after hearing this, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about, how do you feel when you know someone is watching you every day? How do you feel when you're aware of someone that he knows everything about you? Does it make you afraid? Knowing that someone knows about you too well? Does it make you uncomfortable when someone is watching you all the time? Well, it makes you think twice before you do or you say something. It makes you think twice before you click something on the internet. Yet the language, brothers and sisters, and the tone in this psalm, it's not really meant to scold or blame you. I said earlier, the word to know is the language of intimacy. This language should comfort us rather than making us uncomfortable. Because the language should make us to fear the Lord as our Heavenly Father, not as a slave of fearing his master. Let's say when a person has committed or a sin or a crime, and when he is being accused by a persecutor, and he's facing a lifetime sentence, then he needs to find a way to vindicate himself. And it helps greatly when you know the judge or the lawyer. Again, no. It helps when the lawyer or the judge is your friend. It helps if the judge is a father who knows you well. At the final judgment, everyone, all people, must stand before the judge. Many will come to Jesus and they will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we drove out demons and performed many miracles." And Jesus will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Nevertheless, those Jesus knows will be sentenced as not guilty. Of course, what I mean by knows means not like you bump on somebody and you got to know somebody, but means a special relationship. For instance, Jesus, he knows the Pope in Rome, but he will not say, "I know you," to the Pope when Jesus comes back at the end of the age. Jesus knows about them, but Jesus doesn't know him in a sense that he had a special relationship with the Pope. But brothers and sisters, to those who have a special relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus will say, "I know you, I have searched you, you have good fruits." And Jesus will vindicate us from all the accusations. And this is, of course, a glorious comfort for us who are in Jesus Christ. And this may cause you to ask a question. Then, how do I get this special relationship with Jesus Christ, so that I can be truly known by him? Do we have to do good works since he's looking for good fruits? Oh, yes, we do. But the problem is, our good works are not really satisfactory in the eyes of the Lord. "Lord, Lord, we did prophesy in your name. We did preach in your name. We drove out demons and performed all those miracles. We evangelized people in your name." But the Lord, he will say, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Unless our works are rooted in Jesus Christ. Then, again, how can we be known by God? Let me ask you this question in a different way, in a Dutch way. How can you play a Dutch bingo with somebody? Well, you need a blood connection, or you need somehow have to have some relatives living there. But for me, as a foreigner, I had no access to Dutch bingo because I had no blood connection. Yet there are two ways for a people like me, or foreigners, to have access to the Dutch bingo. One option is by adoption. But I'm too late to have that chance because I'm too old. So I went with the second option, that is through marriage. Well, doesn't the Bible also say about our relationship through those two options? I'm thinking of course, adoption and marriage. And let me explain why. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Well, when it comes to marriage, the famous passage would be Ephesians 5. Paul speaks about the mystery concerning Christ and church, and he used the language of the marriage to describe the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. I'm also thinking of the parable that Jesus Christ gave to us, the 10 virgins, the waiting for the future husband. So, the two things, adoption and marriage, they were used to describe our intimate relationship with Christ. And again, how these things are possible? This special relationship is only possible through unity with Christ. Unity that comes through a faith. But to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. To believe. To His children, Christ, He sends His Spirit so that people, the children, may bear good fruits. So that it is the Holy Spirit who does good works within us. So that good works that are being recognized by God are actually from the Holy Spirit because they are done within us, and God recognizes us as a branch that bears good fruits. Once we are united with Christ, there's no way for us to not to bear good fruits because the Lord is surrounding us. The psalm describes this as a being hemmed in behind and before His hands. He is in control of everything. For those who have been saved, they will bear good fruits, just like good trees must bear good fruits. And this knowledge, we don't know how the Holy Spirit works within the person, and this knowledge is too wonderful, how God cares about us, how God protected us. It's too great that we cannot attain it. We don't understand how God miraculously does all these things. But we know the only thing that we need to do is, of course, to believe in Him and trust Him. This leads to the second point. The Lord is everywhere with me. The previous verse, the Lord hemmed me and confined me and surrounded me with His hands, gives us a vivid image of God's fatherly care. It's like a mother hen gathering her chickens under her wings, Matthew 23. And this fatherly care was already there even at the beginning of the world. We read in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. The word hovering, it is used two times in the Old Testament. Another incident is found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up the nest, its nest, and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. The word hovering has the imagery of taking a good care of somebody, providing protection as if an eagle or chicken spread her wings over her children. The author, David, he asks this question, then where can I flee from your presence? That is a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is no, nowhere. David describes the furthest point of the world, extremes that no human being could possibly attain. Verse 8 talks about going up to heaven if I flee, and also going down into the depth. Some Bible translations use the word hell or Sheol, which is the furthest down that you can get. And the point is, even there, even the places that you think God is not present, God is there. And verse 9, it runs in parallel. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and the early morning starts from the east, and as sun rises, you can see the sun beams coming down. Perhaps David was describing the sunlight as wings, and he wanted to take those wings on his shoulders and rise up and go to the other side, which is the west. If I settle on the far side of the sea, which means if I go the furthest west, and east and west were used to describe the furthest distance possible. We see a similar expression in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, which means God has took our sins and moved away far, far away from us. So, again, from heaven down to Sheol, hell, east, and west, even there, even at the furthest point of the world and universe, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Well, verse 11. If David wants to get away from God and hides in the darkness, yet God is still there for him. This reminds me of the story of Jonah, the prophet who was told to go to Nineveh. Jonah, he ran away from the Lord, and he went to Tarshish, the exact opposite direction. And Jonah thought that God would know if he sneaked out and hopped on a boat. But what happened? He ended up stuck in a fish stomach. Even in the darkness, even in the hopeless situation, even in a great despair, even in the darkness of fish belly, God was giving hope to Jonah. And speaking of darkness, Jesus Christ also was in darkness for 3 days and three nights. Just like Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus also said he had only one sign to show, which is the sign of prophet Jonah. Just as the prophet Jonah was in the belly of fish, Jesus also had to be in the grave. Jesus was the light of the world who had overcome the darkness. And after he had overcome the death, he promised us that he will be with us forever. In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But how can you say that Jesus is being with us since he is sitting at the right hand of God? Well, Jesus is surely with you through the Holy Spirit that he sent to you. The same Spirit that Jesus has sent to you, the Spirit dwells within you. So this confession, the where can I go from your spirit, it touches our hearts even more once we realize the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is with us wherever you are, even when you are surrounded by darkness or persecutions. And this reminds us of the importance of our unity with Christ once again. And I think emphasizing the importance of the unity with Christ is never enough. The Holy Spirit, through the unity of Christ, the Holy Spirit assures us of God's presence wherever we are. Because as Jesus Christ told us, Holy Spirit is always with us to remind us of the truth. He will remind us of what Jesus Christ told us. This leads to a third point. The Lord, He created every part of me. And I said just now that Holy Spirit is being with us, reminds us of the truth. And then one of the most important truths is that the Father, the God, created the universe. All the three persons of Trinity were involved in the creation. God the Father, He created the world through His Word. The world was created through also Jesus Christ, the second person. John chapter 1, verse 3. For in Him all things were created, and all things were created through Him and for Him. The Holy Spirit also had a big role when it comes to new creation in Jesus Christ. And I said the Holy Spirit was hovering above the waters. But the Holy Spirit also is deeply involved when it comes to new creation of our hearts. Because, just like Jesus said in John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is the one who renews our hearts. However, the creation in this psalm seems to be talking about our physical creation. You needed me all together in my mother's womb. This verse is frequently used against abortion in our circle. And of course, that is correct. But please take a moment to meditate on this part. God is the one who needed us, me, all together, even before I was born. My heart, my liver, kidneys, there are two of them, appendix, no matter how people think that useless it is, David confessed that it is God who needed. Look at this wording, God needed. It is not like a God created apes or monkeys and leave everything behind to evolution. Rather, it is, look at the language, it is God who needed, it is God who designed everything. Just like a mother knitting a cloth, one wool over another, God made every part himself. And God designed so well, if you look at everything in detail, everything, every part in our body gives every reason to praise God. Look at the incredible details that are mentioned in verse 15 and 16. Even the substance, even the tiniest unborn child who doesn't know anything, who doesn't even have a heartbeat yet, arms, legs, nostrils, lungs, even though the little child in mother's womb didn't have those things yet, still God sees through, and God is the one who designed all those little details. And let me explain, and let me help you to appreciate this incredible workmanship. Sometimes I ask some silly questions whenever I look at my wife, and she's pregnant. I'm pretty sure some of you had that experience. And we are expecting babies, and we are debating how the baby is going to look like, going to have my eyes or her eyes. But the point is, the babies are going to have two eyes in front. Well, duh, that's obvious. But if you think about it, that's incredible. Think about it. Imagine that your eyes are attached over here. What's going to happen? Well, imagine, have you ever thought why our eyebrows are above our eyes? Well, you will figure out once it rains. Imagine that your eyebrows are attached over here. What's going to happen? Well, some of you are laughing, but this is serious. God had all the good reasons when it comes to the locations of our body parts. Imagine that your nostrils are opened upward, not downwards. And some people say that some scientists would say that, well, there's no God. It happened by chance. Well, I don't think so. Because David confessed that God is the one who is deeply involved with the creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet, we see that everybody, all the animals and the whole universe is suffering because our sin. Perhaps, even though we are created wonderfully because we are influenced by sin, perhaps some parts of the body doesn't function well. Perhaps some of us, suffer a constant illness and chronic pain. Yet we can take a great comfort in Jesus Christ, the promise that there will be perfect physical body given to us when we are resurrected at the end. God will create everything new. The same Christ who promised to renew our hearts with the Holy Spirit, He will come again to fulfill His promise. Again, here we cannot overlook the necessity of unity with Christ. Well, how do we obtain this wonderfully restored Christ-like body? Only through the unification with Christ. A trust and abide in Him. Those who have a trust in Him alone will walk with Him in His kingdom. Even though, let's say, the person couldn't walk on the earth. Those who suffered Alzheimer's, Parkinson's in this life will be given of a perfect new body. Those who were not able to recognize people's faces on this earth, He will recognize the Savior in heaven. Those who are not able to see will see. And moreover, we will receive a pure heart to replace our old sinful heart, which was filled with malice, jealousy, greed. You will not be a slave of sin anymore. Just abide in Him and trust Him. This leads to the final point. The Lord examines every soul. But those who are wicked, God will slay them. God, who knows everything, who watched from everywhere, will judge those who are bloodthirsty and those who speak with evil intent. Those wicked people, they slay the innocent in the name of pro-choice. The evil people will speak with evil intent and misuse God's name. They will say that there is no God. They will say that God didn't create the world. They will use lies such as theistic evolution to mislead people. And those evil people will deny Jesus Christ. And we know the result. At the end, that Jesus Christ will deny them. And when they come to mislead you, well, what do we need to do? We also need to hate those who hate our Lord. When we face the things such as the theory of evolution or Jehovah's Witness knocking on your door or other heresies who doesn't recognize who Jesus Christ is, we should be able to say, Lord, do I not hate them as you do? Are they not my enemies? Lord, conquer them. Conquer them with your words. Because if you abide in Christ, there's no way that the darkness dwells within us. Because Christ is the light. And we, as being Christ's disciples, we have obligations, we have duties to be salt and the light of the world, not to be conquered by the evil. We have to hate those evil things. We should consider them as our enemies, as David said. And at the end, we need to conquer them. How do we conquer them? As I said, we need to conquer them with the powerful word of God. When Jesus comes back, he will separate his children from darkness. The wicked will not be able to stand the test, but those who are built on Jesus Christ, our rock, and those who have Christ's heart will be led in the way of everlasting. Not because we are the ones who did a good works, but because of the Holy Spirit that comes, that came through our unification with Jesus Christ. Amen.